sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. With you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3 is where I would like to pick back up this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to continue our study through the book of Ephesians, and now beginning the third chapter. Probably one of the more overlooked chapters of the book of Ephesians. As I was thinking on it this morning, it kind of reminds me of the third verse of the hymn. We're going to sing the first two and the last. And it tends to get skipped over. We love the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. God's plan of perfect salvation all through His decision, His goodwill, His works, and through the substitutionary death of His Son on the cross that is given to us so plainly and elaborately through the first chapter, that it is by His election and His predestination and His redemption and His forgiveness and all these works that are done in Him, and we have been made accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. We love that first chapter of the book of Ephesians. We love the second chapter of the book of Ephesians and how all of those things that the first chapter gives us so elaborately, how it is that that becomes a reality in our life. Because truly that is the question in Christianity today. All of Christianity believes that Jesus Christ died for His people. No one would argue that. The question is, how does Christ's death become a reality for me? How do I receive the blessing of Jesus dying for me? Some believe it to be by works. Some believe it by belief and faith and remembrance and all of these other things. The reality is, in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, tells us it is by the grace of God that He has quickened us into life by His grace. Again, by His decision, by His works, through His grace in our lives upon a dead alien sinner that has no influence on it whatsoever. The fact that we are a born again child of God is all according to God's grace. And we love that second chapter because of it. And then He gets off into some other things in the second chapter that we don't think about very often. And the third chapter gets totally missed somewhat because there's no grand things, really. It tends to continue and elaborate a little bit of the second half of the second chapter. And we want to hurry up and get to the fourth, fifth, and sixth when we learn how to apply everything that Christ has done for us into our lives. And there's that little section in the end of the second chapter and the majority of the third that we don't hear about very often. But there's something covered in those sections that are very needful. It's kind of like the songwriters, you know, they gave us the third verse because they put stuff in there that they wanted us to sing. We skipped that third verse because of time, just like we did this morning. We sang the first and last of Revive Us Again. Doesn't make the second and third of none effect. It's just we tend to hurry along through things, right? But this third chapter and the end of the second chapter are very important. Because Paul covers something that I believe we have been negligent in teaching. And things that we have been negligent of encouraging and learning and studying. And the reality is the end of the second chapter and throughout the third chapter, Paul is writing to us and encouraging us the blessings of the church. Today's world, the church is viewed, well, it's like anything else. There's two ditches, and it's where most everybody spends their time. One ditch is the church is everything. It is the be-all, end-all. It is the world's view of the church. The church is all perfect people, and they all think they're perfect at least, and that's why I'll never go there. They just think they're perfect, and I'll not be seen among them. Just shows how much you need to be there. The other ditch is the churches of no effect. I love Jesus and I like God and I'll read His Word from now and then and I try to do right, but I've got no use for organized religion. Both of them are terrible ditches. The church is of utmost importance. It's not the everything, because it's not Christ. But church, true Christianity, church, is the closest relationship and fellowship that we can experience with God on the face of this planet. You cannot have church at home. Well, they did in the first century. I know that. But to understand, when people say, I have church at home, doesn't mean they have a pastor come and be with them and they have organized religion that everybody comes together in their house. Yes, in the first century, they went from house to house having church, and it was the same group of people going to each other's house for the purpose of worship. You and your family, and this is no offense to anyone here or online, you and your family cannot get up on Sunday morning and read the Bible and sing the song and say you've had church. You have not. You may have praised Him. Good. You may teach about Him. Good. But you did not have church. The church is a very defined thing by Scripture. You cannot have church at home. You cannot have church in the deer woods. You cannot have church while fishing. You cannot have church while at work. You cannot have church driving up down the road. You cannot have church while you're on vacation. You cannot have church anywhere but where His people are gathered together for the purpose with a man of God called for the purpose of directing and teaching God's Word to those people and God blessing it. That is church. And Jesus Christ gave His life in dedication to the building and the establishing of the church. And we've not taught that enough. We focus on the first and second chapter and how it is we get home to heaven. And we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And glory be to God, Jesus Christ is coming again. And glory be to God, there is a day coming. We're going to be home with Him. And there is no one here looking forward to that more than I am. And there is no one more here that loves to teach those things and speak of those things, because nothing puts a smile on the face of God's people more than hearing about the grace of God and the fact that we're going home to heaven. It'll get y'all's heads nodding, it'll get smiles, it'll get amens, it'll bring tears, and no one here enjoys that more than the preacher, because it gets people involved. But it is negligent of us to not teach the importance of the church. And that's why I love expository preaching. That's why I like to take a book and take our time reading through it and studying through it, because it forces us to discuss things that we would normally skip over, because the preacher can be just as guilty as the congregation of having token sermons and token subjects. I remember when I first started trying to preach, I was told by more than one, but if all else fails, just preach grace. You'll get some amens. And that's true. And I love amens. Did y'all hear that? I love amens. But that's not what I'm after. I want to teach the whole counsel of God. And Paul has, throughout the end of this second chapter that we've been looking at, been talking about the removing of the two divided world that we have, of removing the divisions, of removing the division between Jew and Gentile, and bringing that into today's realm, removing the division of the churched and the unchurched. There is no division between the churched and the unchurched. Now, how many of you are willing to accept that? Really accept it. That child of God that's outside of these walls, that's not gathered here today with us this morning, that has not accepted the gospel of truth and of grace of God, still believes they have to do it by their works and believes what they've heard is overall Christianity, and that's what they believe because it's all they've heard. And how well do you really accept that that child of God has every bit of right to speak with God as you do? And He sees that child of God equal with you. But they ain't in church. Well, they don't know the good old doctrines of grace like I do. You know how much God cares? He does. But He doesn't look at them any different. He wants us to know the doctrines of grace. But I don't get any more of a bold approach to the throne because I know them. Are we really willing to accept that? Because that's what Paul is teaching. When the apostles in the first century church were accused of turning the world upside down, that's what was turning the world upside down, was the teaching of the equality found in the worship of God. That there is no divisions. There is no race, creed, color, gender, nationality, financial status, social status, that all of these things meant nothing and we are one in Christ. Does any of that sound familiar? Does any of that sound like what the world is trying to shoehorn and force to happen? I hope it does. It should. Now, I'll go ahead and say this. Now, brother, are you telling me that's what you're after? That everybody needs to just accept everybody and we need to accept anything and everything because that's just... No, that's not what I'm saying. So I'll just throw that out there so you know. No, that's not what I'm saying. The problem is the world has it backwards. They're trying to force the right shoe to go on the left hand and can't figure out why it doesn't fit. And this isn't even my subject this morning, so y'all pray I get over this. But the world is trying to bring about equality by forcing everyone to accept, promote, and celebrate the divisions. It will not work that way. And that's not how it is done in the church. The equality that is brought about, the two being made one that we're told about in the second chapter, and it's going to be continued through the third, is when we forget all of that. When we forget gender and nationality and race and all of that stuff that has no bearing on who we are to God. When you leave all that at the door and when you come in here, the only thing that matters is I'm a child of God. And nothing else matters. I don't need you to accept me as a straight white man. You know how much you need to care about that? None. It doesn't matter. The world wants so badly to bring about equality, but they won't accept what it takes. What it really takes for us to really have church is get over yourself. Well, I just didn't get nothing out of the church this morning. Really? Get over yourself. I'm not trying to be rude. Y'all know how bad John needs to hear this morning. It's probably why it's taking me so long to get over it. Get over yourself. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what we give to God. And that's all that matters. But this world will not accept that. It is this very teaching. It is this very thing. We want to say that the world is so much worse now than what it has ever been. The reality is it's just got a bigger bullhorn and we hear about it more. It's not any worse. It is this teaching that we are having to fight for every day right now. It is the same teaching that got Paul in so much trouble. Of the bringing together as one, and it doesn't work like the world wants it to work. Well, you misgendered me. Well, even if I bought into that, you know how much it matters? It does not. You want to know the truth? God knows who you are. It doesn't matter if I buy into all that foolishness or not. God knows who you are. And all that matters is I accept who God says you are. And all I need to accept about anybody that walks through those doors and wants to come and worship Him is they are a child of God and they have every bit as a right to worship Him as I do. That's all I need to accept. The reality is that's all I need to know about them. Y'all get that? That's the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. That He has brought the two and made them one body, fitly joined together. Y'all remember He made the crooked things straight so that we can fit together. And Paul continues this same teaching in the third chapter, and he starts in the first verse saying, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And I'll stop there. And I couldn't begin to preach everything that is in those verses today. But I want you to get the gist of it, at least as we lay the foundation of understanding what Paul is saying here. Paul says, for this reason. I gave the introduction in the opening that I gave this morning so you understand what reason it is that he is speaking about. He says, for this cause, for the cause of the preaching, of the teaching, of the encouraging, of the removal of the division of the law and of the things. The law is what everyone thought about then. By him teaching and promoting that all of that is not, it matters not, it has no importance, it has nothing to do with the New Testament church, it has nothing to do with the worship of God, it is all about us coming together as one. For that teaching, for Paul's audacity as a Jew, y'all got to remember his reputation. What is it that made the Jews so angry at Saul of Tarsus? Is he was supposed to be one of them. Whew. Boy, it's hard to know which rabbits to chase or not. I'll leave that one alone. Inside words, outside words. What is it that made the Jews so angry at Saul of Tarsus? He was supposed to be one of them. And he had the audacity to walk into their town, into their cities, and talk to those other people and tell them they were a child of God just as much as us Pharisees. Paul knows better. He knows how many years we've spent in the Word of God. He knows the right we have with God and those Gentiles, those unchurched heathens, haven't so much as come to church one time. How dare he say they've got every bit of right to God as I do? That's it in a nutshell. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul stuck his neck out, put it on the chopping block for the purpose of the understanding that we can all go to God. For the purpose and the desire that everyone would know. And when you really get this about Paul and you think back on everything that he has wrote and everything that he has taught throughout the New Testament, all of Corinthians starts to make sense, that I've been made all things to all men that I might save and that I might gain some. That my earnest heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, because I know that they have a zeal of God not according to knowledge. Don't miss that. They have a zeal of God. That means it come from God, but they're not using it very wisely. He knows how that feels. He's made that mistake. When you consider all the things that he has written, it begins to make more sense of the heart and the desire that that apostle Paul had, was the desire of seeing God's people unified. He earnestly desired to see God's people willing to come together and get over themselves for the worship of God. And because he wanted this so badly, he was willing to do it anywhere with anyone that would sit still long enough to listen to him. And it did not matter the consequences. Well, they might look at me funny. You know how many probably looked at Paul like he had lost his ever-loved mind? Now, wait a minute. I thought you were a Pharisee. I thought you were a Jew. And you're telling me that the law means nothing? What's the matter with you, Paul? Y'all see just... Man, Lord, it's hard. But y'all see just how weak our excuses are. Well, they might look at me funny. It might be awkward. I might lose friends. Let me give you the biblical example. I might lose everything. I might lose my very freedom. I might lose my very life. But if I can get one person to sit still long enough to realize and accept the fact that they have every bit of right to worship and to visit with God in heaven, I want them to be able to do so. Y'all get the desire? Paul says, "For this cause I have been made prisoner for you Gentiles." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine him writing that to the church at Ephesus and the weight that that would come to you? I get y'all to understand. I want y'all to get this. Can you imagine if I were put in prison tomorrow because I preached this sermon and I wrote to you, church at Salem, I'm fine. I do not regret preaching the word that was given to me. I hope that you listened. I hope that you heard. Matter of fact, where I'm at right now is the very reason I preached it. Because I knew the world didn't want you to know it. You think that would resonate with you? Think it might come across with a little more oomph? That's what he's saying. For this very cause, for this reason, I have been made prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, for you people that without my willingness would never have known. It's for this reason that I've done this. And it is for that reason that Paul was put in prison. Was Paul and did the apostles teach that there's not a good thing that there's a division between male and female and Jew and Gentile and all of these things, that there's not a good reason for those divisions? No, they preached that. The Scripture is full of good reasons why there is differences, and glory be to God, there is differences between male and female. I am beyond happy that there is differences between male and female. I can tell you, I need my wife to be a woman. Because us men tend to be hot-tempered and think we need to fix everything. And sometimes we need a woman to say, just sit down and listen. Women do that. And women need men. It is a needed difference. But do you know what it matters in the church? Nothing. We have difference in calling, difference in purposes, but it doesn't make a division among us. Does Scripture teach that we're not supposed to have financial status? No. It teaches quite the opposite. Look to the ant, thou sluggard. They know the day is coming. They're going to need this, so they put it back. That's not just talking about what you're gardening. Don't eat everything as soon as it comes off the vine. There's a reason that my mom gave up on planting strawberries. Because three little knot-headed boys would make sure there wasn't a single one ever picked and put away for the future, because as soon as one of them dudes turned red, they were gone. We weren't very good stewards. Now, does it teach that? Yes, it does. We shouldn't pick and eat every bean as it comes off the vine, obviously. But what that is, we know good and well there's a day coming that I'm not going to be able to work. I better be prepared for that. I know there's a day coming that something at home is going to break. I better get prepared for that. We as a church need to know that there's a day coming that stuff's going to break around here. We need to prepare for that. Look to the end, thou sluggard. Yes, we're supposed to prepare. Yes, we're supposed to put back. Yes, we're supposed to do these things. Did the apostles teach that there's not a good thing about having citizenship? Paul used his citizenship. When he got in trouble at least once, he said, "Do you realize you just smote a citizen of Rome?" And the magistrate kind of shook in his boots a little bit. "Oh, I didn't know that. Boys, we best leave this one alone and hope that the bosses don't find out." I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. But do you know what bearing that has on the church? None. They didn't promote that these things need to disappear. They promoted that the fact when it comes to worshiping God, get over it. It has no bearing on it. And it was for this very reason that he was in prison. It was for this very reason that he preached these things. He preached, "If you have heard..." I'm going to skip the parenthetical thought this time so we can get the gist of what he's saying. He says, "If you had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." Boy, y'all didn't know so much gospel was found in the book of Ephesians, did you? I thought it was all about grace and it doesn't matter what we've heard. The gospel is of utmost importance to the church. He says, "For the preaching of the gospel, which is the explanation..." I love this when you really think about what it is that he's saying. He says, "For the preaching of the gospel, which is the explanation of the mystery of God that he has held back in the past, but has now given free rein unto all men by the gospel. For that reason am I imprisoned." The gospel is that which explains to all of us that we are children of God, that Christ died for his elect, that Jesus Christ went to the cross not in a great experiment in faith, but knowing the names of everyone that he died for. Amen. Knowing the sins of everyone that he died for. There is not one sin that one child of God has committed or will ever commit that Jesus Christ did not know he died for it. There is not one sin that we have committed or will commit that was not covered by the blood of Christ. Well, what about that unforgivable sin that's talked about in Scripture? Well, whatever it may be, I can tell you a child of grace can't do it. Because there's not one sin that a child of grace will ever, has ever committed that Jesus Christ has not washed us thoroughly from and forgiveness been given for. And you know what it is that tells us that? The gospel. He says, "I want to reveal the mystery of God." Why is it that God would save me? You know what will answer that question? The gospel. You want the answer to that question? Why is it that God would save me? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because it made him happy to do so. Now, that's good news, isn't it? He says that this is the very realization for the dispensation of the grace that has been given to me for you people. The dispensation of the grace that He has been given. He has been given a supply of grace that He is supposed to give forward to the church. The dispensation to give out, to give to you for your possession, the grace of God that comes by the gospel. This grace that is not the eternal saving grace, that eternal unmerited favor of God that is given to us in regeneration, that is for by grace that you are saved, and by grace are ye saved, that we looked at in the second chapter. That is the permanent, eternal salvation of by grace that is given to us. This grace that He is speaking of here is the giving of the life-changing, transformative grace that is given to us by the gospel. The power of God unto change. Get out on Oxford and look it up. Grace has two definitions. The one is the unmerited favor of God. The second is the awesome power of God for change. And He wants to give out that grace. For the desire of giving that grace, He has been put in prison because He wants to see God's people change. He says, and I am the least of all saints. I want us to kind of keep ourselves in His shoes and in that time stamp, understanding what it is that Paul is saying, and realize how important that would be. We look back on Paul and we've considered Paul so often and the things about Paul so often, we can become numb to it. We turn the life of Paul into an argument of what took place on the Damascus Road. We take the awesome example of the Damascus Road and turn it into an arguing point rather than getting the glory of it. Paul recognizes who he is. Any of y'all recognize who you are? Can any of you answer for yourself just how good you are? Has anybody ever accused you of thinking too highly of yourself? Have you ever given anybody any reason to give for them to think you think too highly of yourself? There's been a great argument in the past over Paul, an accusation of he thinks way too highly of himself, if he's just arrogant. They went so far as arguing whether or not he was even an apostle. Y'all understand how controversial Paul being an apostle was in the first century, and far beyond the first century. My commentators that I've got at home, and yes, I do read commentaries. I do not preach commentaries, and that is the difference. I do read them, but my commentaries that were written way beyond the first century still discuss the argument over whether or not Paul was an apostle. Now, they're all in defense that he is, but they have to answer to the argument on whether or not Paul was even an apostle. Paul was a very controversial person. I mean, I remember Brother Dickey preaching on scandalous grace. You cannot get more scandalous than the Apostle Paul being an apostle of the New Testament church after the life that he had lived. You can't get any more scandalous than that. People would accuse Paul of thinking too highly of himself, but the reality is if you, again, get over yourself and look to Scripture, you will see the truth about what Paul knows about himself. Paul says here, I am the least of all saints. Now, how many of you have that view of Paul? I mean, this man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He sought diligently while in prison to pin down letter after letter after letter after letter to the churches. I don't believe this to be the first epistle that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. I think that's the parenthetical thought that we see up here in the third verse. That I have wrote afore in few words. I have kind of pinned over there to side Paul's sense of humor. There's not anything about few words with the Apostle Paul. But he says that I have written afore in few words. I think maybe this is the second epistle that he had written to the church at Ephesus. What I'm trying to get across is we have a very small view of what Paul has done. We only have what's canonized. We only have what's been inspired by God and given to us for us to know. These few letters are not the entirety of Paul's work. This man worked tirelessly for God. How many of us look back on the Apostle Paul and see him as the least of all saints? I mean, if it was true that we had to sainthood somebody, I mean, he'd probably be the first one on the list. Somebody need to get that man a sainthood. Saint Paul of something. I mean, come on, we got to make up something if we need to. This man's great. Paul knows better. Paul understands the truth. I'm so thankful that God has inspired these men to write the words like they do. I don't know that I would be willing to write this about myself. Not because I think I'm perfect, but that's not the me I want to put out there. But Paul doesn't want anyone to think he thinks higher of himself than what he does. I think that old Pharisaical attitude that he knows far too well haunts him from time to time. And he wants to be sure that he does not get mistaken for a Pharisee ever again. And one of the biggest things the Pharisees were known for was knowing that they are right. And you know that I'm right, brother. And if you don't know that I'm right, just ask me. I'll tell you that I'm right. And if you don't believe me, you just ask my brother right here and he'll defend me because he's right there with me. Paul does not ever want to go back down that road again. He says, I am the least of all saints. And that it was, again, by the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Do we recognize the grace in Paul's life that goes far beyond just him being born again? The grace in the Apostle Paul's life. We need to recognize the grace in Apostle Paul's life for us to be able to recognize the grace in our lives. And to be able to recognize the grace that can be in everyone else's life. To realize the purpose of the gospel. I spent way too long on the introduction to not be able to have enough time here, I don't feel like, to be able to get this understood. I need head nods. I want to know that y'all get this. To understand that the purpose of the gospel, the reason for the gospel, what you find in the book of Romans, that the power of the gospel is that transformative change that is brought about by grace. The reason that I want to preach the gospel to God's people is because I know that it has got the power of grace of God to change their lives for the better, and nothing can do it more than the grace of God. And without the preaching of the gospel, they'll never know what God has done for them. That's the reason that God has given us the gospel. Paul says, I'm thankful that I am in prison. The reason that I am in prison is because I was bold enough to preach the gospel to anyone that would listen, because I understand that there is no difference. And the very fact that I am presently in prison means I was getting there. Any of you be willing to accept that? The very reason they looked at me like I was nuts is because it was registering with them that I was giving them the truth. The very reason that they get angry with me and want to argue the minute I bring up the grace of God is because they can't argue against it. But their flesh wants to so bad. Paul says, I know that I am in prison because God was working among God's people, or Satan wouldn't have cared. How are y'all getting it? He says that it was the grace that God had given me that made me able to be the Apostle Paul. It was the grace of God that worked out that transformation that is in his life. It is given to us in such few words, and I'm way too close to being out of time to be able to go and read it. But I encourage you to go look at Philippians chapter 3 again and read that again and understand it's given to us in just few words of the life of Paul. Understand the life that this man lived was on purpose. He wasn't accidentally a Pharisee. He had dedicated his life to being that. His parents had instilled it in him, said, I was circumcised the eighth day. You tell me what part of that eight-day-old baby said, Mom and Dad, would y'all make sure I get circumcised today? He didn't do it. His parents instilled it in him. And then I love the fact that he points out to Timothy that his parents had instilled something in him as well. It is from your grandmother and your mother that you know your faith, Timothy. Don't you love that? That's coming from the part of him that knows it was his parents that instilled in him the importance of what he's going to do with his life. Because on the eighth day, I was circumcised. I committed my life to coming up at the feet of Gamaliel. That would be like the Harvard or the Yale of today. You don't accidentally get into those schools. You better know somebody. You better be willing to put forth the money for it. And you earn your right into that place. And you don't stick around haphazardly. I came up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I profited in the Jews' religion, far above my peers. I rose to the point that I was the one they gave authority to go and to destroy the church. I saw to it. Y'all understand, this man was committed to his life. His parents were committed to his life. His family supported him in it. His friends supported him in it. His nation supported him in it. His religion supported him in it. And he had worked his tail off to get to where he was. And then it happened. And you know how much I care whether or not he was born again or converted when it happened? I do not care. The reality is, I know both took place. And that's all that matters. You want my 2 cents? I think it was conversion, not regeneration. That's just my 2 cents. But you know how much it matters? It doesn't. Please, let's stop making that an arguing point. Because we're missing the point if we make that an arguing point. This man that had committed his life, his entire life was being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, came down the road to Damascus and he heard the gospel. He met Jesus Christ. Any of you ever heard the gospel and it just slapped you between the eyeballs and it's like your face is in the dirt? You realize your sin. You realize what you have done. You realize it was your hammer that was driving the nails. You realize it was your sin that poured the blood out of him. You realize it was your fault that the man had to hang his head and saying, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." That my Savior would not have died if it was not for me. You ever had the gospel message hit you like that? You better believe you know what Paul was feeling. I just wished I knew what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. I can tell you what he was feeling. He was feeling the conviction of his sin that had pierced his Savior. When he laid on the dirt and said, "Master, what must I do?" It happened. And he said, "Go, and I'll send a preacher to you. And I'd like to preach a whole sermon to you on that." If ever it was a chance that it is supposed to be that we learn everything directly from God, that would have been the chance. But instead, he said, "Get up and go to town. I'll send a preacher to you." How important is church? There's that sermon in a very small nutshell. And then we read about it, this in Philippians, where he is now the apostle and he's doing all of these works, and it is presented to us in the scripture like he had spent his entire life doing this, and then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then the preacher came to him, and it fell from his eyes as if it were scales, and he was able to see. And just like a light switch, this man was an apostle, and he was defending Christ, and he was doing all of these things, and I just wished I could have the Paul experience. You're missing it. That's not what happened. This man spent time. We're told that I separated myself from everyone and committed myself to the study again of God so I could really get to know Him. The transformation did not miraculously happen. The light switch did not happen with Paul that we want to put on him, where it was just a flick of a light switch and just miraculously he was all of a sudden the Apostle Paul, and just no wrong could ever be done by him. And I just wished I could experience the life of Paul. You can. Because the reality is, if we could get to know Paul and really understand what it is that he is saying here in this third chapter, when he says that it was the grace given to me that I would be able to preach among the Gentiles, it was that transformative power of God that he realized that he had available to him, that he was able to commit himself, that I will no more seek out to destroy the church. I will instead seek out to build up the church. It does not matter what you have committed your life to. It does not matter what they have committed their lives to outside this church. We can be different. We can be better, because I can tell you right now, the Apostle Paul did not have anything you do not have. Lord, why am I yelling at y'all? My throat hurts and it's a small building, so I know you can hear me. But I don't want y'all to get it. We can be different. We can do better by the transformative power of God's grace. Paul was willing to accept the only way that I am able to write this epistle to you today is by the grace of God. Because if God had left me alone, I'll tell you where I would have been. I would have been destroying this church the moment I heard about it. If God had not gotten involved in my life and I was willing to listen and follow, we wouldn't even have the epistle to the church at Ephesus. If God had not gotten involved in his life and he willing to listen and follow, the church at Ephesus wouldn't even be there. The change with Paul was not a light switch. The realization that God is real and that he loves his people and he loves his church and he has a purpose for his people on this earth was the light switch. And if that's what God wants and he's willing go out of his way to find me, the least I can do is try to follow. That's the Apostle Paul. I wished I could have the Paul Damascus Road experience. You can. It's available every day. Time the gospel is preached. We pigeonhole miracles into being some big, grand, glorious, waters parting, rivers standing up, blind getting their sight, dead coming out of the grave. Those are miracles. They are. I love preaching on the miracles. But you want to know a miracle? The Apostle Paul was a miracle. You want to know a miracle? If anything that I said today made sense and was true and has touched anything beyond John Shorcan Yale, that was a miracle. Because without the grace of God, John would not be here today. If not for the grace of God, I would have absolutely destroyed my life a long time ago. And I would have continued the, no, I'm not a preacher attitude that I had for so long. The grace of God is about far more than just you being born again. And if you don't get that, you will not get the rest of Ephesians. Don't overlook the third chapter. Don't skip it because of our token verses that we want to get to. The only two verses that are really well known about the third chapter of Ephesians is he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think according to the power of God that worketh in you. Guess what that power is? The grace. Reckon where we learned that in the start of the third chapter. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
will. Sing His will.
The saints in glory
gather by. sea